Luke chapter 12, verse 13. In Revelation, we're going to start seeing more and more of people who are bound to the love of the world in such a way that they are unable to love God. Jesus said, you can't love God and mammon. And we saw the price that you have to leave the world to come to Christ. Here's a parable that Jesus gave along those same lines. I want to talk about this whole matter of the world as we get to more in Revelation. We'll see the system that is mentioned. Verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter over you?" Then he said to them, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." And he told them a parable saying, "The land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do since I have no place to store my crops?' Then he said, 'This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" Let's pray. Well, it's easy for us, if we have a little, to think that any kind of love for the world could only happen to a rich person. But Lord, we all face that battle, that this system and our advancement in it becomes our most precious commodity. It's who we are. It's what we want. It's what we pursue. And even so, as we see that even our Lord Jesus, Father, is not able to woo by his reasoning, by the gospel itself, those who are bound to that world. Lord, we know you save us even though we are worshiping ourselves in the world. But Lord, it is not natural for us to forsake it. And we see at the end how many do not or are not able. I pray, Lord, we would have a grasp of the cost that was presented to us even this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. When a person is born, he doesn't know anything. I mean, just he comes into the world. I don't remember my first several months. I know probably a few years. There might come to something. I remember when I was really young. I don't know exactly when. But when you come, you don't know. I didn't know I was in North Carolina. I didn't know I was in Tryon, North Carolina. I didn't know anything about my family. Little by little, you start to pick that up. You see where you are. You start to learn what you like. That candy corn, it really is good. And cotton candy. And once you have that, popcorn, I'm not sure how old I was, two or three maybe, popcorn became it. And I mean, that's great. Of course, in the South, we had to learn about grits. And what did y'all learn about, Malt-O-Meal or something? You learn what you like, you learn what you don't like, and you begin to build your kingdom up. And that kingdom, Jesus said, was something that we had to leave. And as I mentioned this morning, from in Luke that Jesus says that we have got to be able and willing to sacrifice all of that, because that's the cost. And here we see a man in our text that has that problem I mentioned this morning that sinners have. They have an open-ended view of time. That although they know time will end, they don't live as though time will end. It's open-ended. There's no compulsion about facing judgment. It's just practically denied. If you talk theory, yeah, of course, people are going to be. But it's as far as the way people approach their lives, they don't think of it that way. They think of it as a continuing on. And Jesus said words that really sound like harsh words to our world. You got to die. You got to hate your father, mother, brother, sister, wife, kids, all that to come to Christ. In other words, none of that can stop you. None of that can be put up as a reason you're not going to go. Remember Jesus in other places said, you know, follow me. And they said, well, let me go first bury my father. That's the love of father more than Jesus. Or whatever. Let me get my career going. Let me get my family raised. All of that has to be ditched. This man here has a great return from the earth. His crops bear quite a bit of produce. So much that he's got to get bigger barns. Note that this parable comes from the first few verses. Here Jesus is, came from heaven, born of a virgin, to seek and to save the lost. He's going through the towns. Multitudes are all around him a lot of the time. And what does someone take his coming? Our Lord Jesus. How did he take his coming? But as a means to get his brother to share the family inheritance with him. To actually ask Jesus something about a financial squabble that he's got with his brother. That his brother will not share the family inheritance with him. Jesus, I'd like to be saved. Would you save me? No, that wasn't the question. I'd like to know more about God. That wasn't asked. Lord, tell my brother to get straight. And straight would be to share money with me. Jesus said, man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter over you? That would be a legal representative, a lawyer type, a judge, a magistrate, to settle disputes of that nature. They're petty in comparison to what Jesus is preaching. And then he says this, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. That warning is pertinent because that is the natural go-to position of people who love the world. That their life consists of their possessions. If they have possessions, they have a full life. If they don't have possessions, they do not. And to walk away from them, the rich man couldn't. Jesus came to Jesus and he says, well, he thought he was righteous. I've done all these commandments. He said, sell all your goods and give to the poor and come and follow me. That wasn't the issue. Jesus wasn't saying that if you sell all your goods to the poor and give to the poor, you'll be saved by that. He recognizes that there are things that are gripping us that we must leave. And the most basic thing is our love for ourselves. All we like sheep have gone astray, but turn everyone to his own way. And our love for the world, which John says, love not the world, neither the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And all that's passing away. He who does the will of God abides forever. That's the issue. And when the gospel is preached, unless it's this weak and watered down gospel where you have somebody just make a move of some kind, make a decision, walk, come forward, sign something, join the church. Unless you've got something like that, which is a deceptive thing, this is what is the real requirement. And that is a lot. And people don't mind including Jesus in their lives if he helps them. But to leave their lives, that's quite a different thing. Look at Matthew 16. You can see Jesus teaching the same here. Matthew 16, verse 24. Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Once again, deny yourself. What you want, what you are about, all the things you have, all the things that you want to get. You deny yourself and take up your cross, which means you die to yourself and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So you see, Jesus isn't asking you to actually lose your life. He is inviting you to save your life. Because you're not living, as he says in Luke 12, you're not living merely based on the possessions that you have. So if you want me, the thing that's holding you back is commitment. Faith, you have to have faith. The thing that's holding you back from faith and surrender are all of these things that you have that you will not commit to me. Verse 26, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And then you get to the judgment aspect of what we're seeing in Revelation. See verse 27, for the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels and will then repay every man according to his deeds. It's exactly what we're seeing in Revelation. That this open-ended view of time, I can have things, be things, do things, want things, and include Jesus, and I'll be okay, is wrong. Faith has to have this element as a basic element, and that is you lose your life. You give up your life. It's not that unusual even in our world. If you join the army, you basically are losing your life to the army in commitment. You can't come and go and whatever you please. You got to go and be where they want you to be. When you go to a battlefield, you go because they say that's where you're going to go. You've given yourself over to that. Same with a job. You have a job, yeah, you can quit it. But if you stay with that job, you've got to surrender things that you might want to do. You might want to be at work someday and want to go play golf. Well, you're not going to be able to do that. You've got to give your life to that. See, the world, and I'm seeing it increasingly more in our day. It's very much, it's kind of covered and concealed. But what the world has done is become a goddess. First of all, what do we see? The very first thing in the Bible is in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. That God is the one who is the source, the origin of our existence. We live and move and have our being in God. An act of creation, of speaking, let there be light and such and make man our image. And all the way through, God by his power makes us. For many decades now, creation has been carried off in the minds of people in this world by the goddess Earth. Because evolution is the theory of origins. How did we get here? The Bible says God created us. Ask that to someone who is a worshiper of the goddess, the earth. Our mother earth brought us here. How? By natural selection. Out of nothing. We've been created out of nothing. We've been put forth by this wonderful mechanism that is evolution. That is now in all the science books. It's not science. You can't reproduce any of that in a laboratory. It doesn't happen. You're not seeing any transitional forms. There's nothing of that. It's not a scientific thing. It is a religious thing. Evolution is a religious expression. That our goddess, the earth, Gaia, some say, has created us, has given us life. It's a wondrous thing. And now we have to worship the earth, which today is environmentalism. It's a man-made climate change. That is has all the earmarks. I sat down, I started weeks, months ago, of just noting how similar what we see with man-made climate change is to just a pagan form of worship of a goddess. Mother Earth. Mother Earth, again, that term is actually more than just a friendly term for the earth. If the earth creates us by evolution, that's our mother. There is, in this environmentalism, a thought of original sin. That you sin by not treating the planet properly. I'm all for treating the planet properly. I think it's fine. I think any kind of, you know, just meaningless destruction of the planet and life and all that exists, it should be, as we were given, a certain amount of watch care over it. What's the great sin? You know, the Bible says we sin by violating the will of God. That God commanded and we turned against it. But all through my life, I've heard that the big sin is damaging the country. Smog or anything else. I'm not for smog. I don't know anybody who's for smog. But it is not sin. It has a conversion and regeneration. People are woke these days. They get woke. And that's the parallel to regeneration in Christian religion. When you're woke, you realize how evil you've been, and now you've got to change and treat the planet better. There's an alternative version of that. Is when you get woke and tell other people how they're to treat the planet better. And you're not yourself going to do that. But there's a certain wokeness. There's guilt for not doing that. We're being driven. We've got kids in school now who have anxiety over the fear that they are destroying the planet. And they're being told that by their betters, so-called, so that they will not do that anymore. The whole aspect of sin and guilt upon the earth is a personification of the earth that is religious. How do you get saved? Well, you start treating the earth better. That's your atonement. Sometimes they have a thing where you pay some carbon credits and ease your conscience. You fly jets all the time, and you've got to do it for your business, so you're burning more carbon than other people. You're amassing a great debt of carbon. So what do? Well, you pay money, and that's the wages of carbon sin. And you pay money, and that carbon sin is considered to be eradicated. A lot of countries would, if you give them a couple of $1 trillion, they'd forgive your debt of carbon. I'm for it. If somebody wants to give me here at the church, and they come in, they say, "Listen, Pastor, I feel bad about, you know, I've driven cars and all this. You know, I just want to give you $1 million to ease my carbon sin." I'm going to say, "Okay, brother." But I'm going to tell him that that's not really the sin. People like to ease their guilt some way. This religion has a pagan sacrifice. This religion of Mother Earth has a human sacrifice. One of the things that pagan religions do is that they sacrifice children. We see that they want to please their God. It doesn't make any sense. And there's not a direct parallel here. But for some reason, as protective as our world is for the earth, they're not at all protective of unborn children. They kill them all that you want to. You hear the gospel all the time. You can't even hear the weather anymore without somebody sliding something in about climate change. They can't even give you what the heat's going to be. It's going to be 86, and you know that's another sign that we're destroying the planet. We need to shape up. Shut up. Tell us the weather. Every flood that comes, climate change. Heat wave, hurricane. We went 12 years or more without any major hurricanes, and first one comes back, climate change. It's a broken record, but that's the kind of devotion you get from someone who is worshiping a false god. They say, turn from that. Get away from that. Don't any longer act that way. If you do, we're going to punish you. And there's much talk of an inquisition type of thing with climate change. It's a religion. There's a judgment. They say the earth's going to get us. We've been looking in Revelation about the judgment of God upon sinners. They've got that. The earth is going to get fed up. It's just nudging us right now. That flood that came, that hurricane that blew ashore, that's the earth giving you a warning. That's God doing a volcano, earthquake, or all those things we see. That's the earth giving you a nudge. There's no science to this. And yet it is hidden under the guise of science. There are people who are honored and treasured like saints. We honor Charles Spurgeon and Jonathan Edwards, and these people are very excited about certain environmentalists who have devoted themselves to the cause. And this is what in Romans 1 we're told pagans gravitate toward. And this system in Revelation is going to be dealt with. And the world is going to mourn. And it's a few chapters away in Revelation. But there is this love for the world. So that when Jesus gives a command, like if you want to save your life, you've got to lose it. That is God saying, leave your false god and come to me. You've got to leave your false god entirely. When I asked Cindy to marry me, some 15 years ago, I asked her. It was December 15th. And we had a discussion about it there in her mom's living room. I said, would you marry me? And she said she wanted a commitment from me that I would keep no more than 3 old girlfriends. I said, really? Only 3? I tried to get to 5. She was insistent. I thought she was going to drop to 2 there for a little while. Well, you see, that is fault. It never happens. Whenever we make connections with others that we love, it's a mutually exclusive kind of thing. It is commitment. If your surgeon tells you he's got a tricky surgery, but he's going to give you as much time as possible, the other four surgeries he's going to have going on at the same time as yours, you're going to get a little bit nervous. You've got the picture in your mind when you get put under for anesthesia, that you've got the picture that your surgeon is going to be there the entire time. He's not going to go to Wendy's and get a hamburger. He's going to be there and finish the surgery, and when he's done with you. If he's got another patient, he goes then. All the Lord is doing here is identifying what's sending people to hell. And that is holding on to a rocket ship that is plunging to the depths of hell and not getting off of it. And he says you've got to get off of it to go the other way to be saved. You've got to lose your life. You've got to hate that which is holding you to any kind of devotion outside of Jesus Christ. Because the judgment is coming. And I said this morning, and this is extremely important, it's not to be looked at as though we are paying for our salvation. Because that's been paid for. The redemption from sin has been paid for by the Lord. That whole aspect of our guilt, our sin, before God, not the earth. The Lord Jesus came and took that on himself and died. That penalty we had that deserved death, he took. And he died and he rose again, left the sins. The sins have been paid for. The penalty of sin is death. He died. That was it for that. That's paid for. We in him then are raised to newness of life. Our old self is passed on. And we become a new person. From the inside out. We're not perfect, but the whole heart has changed. Because of the grace of God. That has been paid for fully by the Lord. If you talk about adding any more or doing anything else to remove the sin, it is sacrilege and it is blasphemous and heretical, because the whole penalty of sin has been paid for by Jesus. That's not the cost that we have to pay. The cost we have to pay when you repent of sin is you leave sin. The price we pay when we go to God is to leave our God. You leave the God. And that God, for most people today, it seems, is a pagan God that they believe created us, brought us forth through evolution, and who is somehow a person, Mother Earth. And I know it sounds silly that we, call Mother Earth. It's like you personify objects. That's fine. We do that, and that's not a problem, really. But it's just that they talk like the Earth is watching us. And if you throw that candy wrapper out of your car window onto the ground, and the Earth has to deal with that plastic or that foil paper or whatever, it's not just an impersonal act. The earth saw that. And the earth is getting riled up. And it may not be stated that way, but it is certainly believed that way. And as I said before, I have earned the right to say that. Because I sat through the whole Day After Tomorrow movie in the theater in Columbia. That whole garbage that it was putting out about how the earth's going to get back at us and, we better shape up. And it goes through all this purging process. At the end of the movie, I'm going to tell you the end of the movie, I don't care if it spoils it for you or not. At the end of the movie, the earth just strikes out. The snow in New York is above the skyscrapers. And you know why? Because you made Mother Earth mad, buddy, and you deserve it. And then the earth cycles back through, makes everything blue and nice, cleanses itself, heaven. Cleanses itself and starts over. And it is a complete pagan fantasy. And yet, people will not leave that for God. People will not leave that for the Lord. When Jesus says you've got to give yourself, not too much. The Lord has to give me something to come to Him. The Lord has to woo me. Well, the Lord does. The gospel is wooing sinners. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, and He does. But to approach this like, Lord, I need something more in the deal, you're not going to die to your sin. You are not going to give your life, if that's your attitude. You're striking a better bargain for yourself where you can keep your sin and get the Lord. And there are plenty of religions that will give you that opportunity. When it comes to the end of time, and this is what Jesus says here with the man with the barns, he's just completely intoxicated by his possessions. And he builds barns, and once he gets the barns built, the bigger barns, he takes inventory outside of his soul and says, you know, I've got plenty of space. I got stuff stored up. I can lay around now for years to come. I've got years to come. And God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. This very night, not years, this very night. That's the way the Bible speaks, that we do not know what a day will bring forth, that we should boast not about tomorrow, that today is the day of salvation, things like that. You fool. This very night your soul will be required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? Not him. So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Your investment and life has to be toward God. Richness begins with dying to ourselves. And as I said earlier this morning, that price is not too high. It is not too high. Because if you're convicted of your sin, it is not too high. If you're stranded out on a boat in the ocean and somebody throws a life preserver in the water near you and you've got to jump in the water to get it, it means you have to leave your boat and take a shot in choppy seas of getting to that life preserver. But if you don't get to it, you're not going to live. The price is not too high to leave that boat. Because when you leave that boat and you get that life preserver, your life is saved. And Jesus said that is the only way you get to heaven. You got to leave your boat. You got to leave your life. You got to leave your world and come to Him. And then your soul is saved. For what will it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Because the time is coming, the end is coming. We saw it this morning in Revelation 11. When all the judgments will fall. And then whose will these things be which we have prepared? Let's all stand. David, would you dismiss us?